Anybody know what starts tonight at sunset? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We've been looking at the feasts of the Lord and their prophetic revelations that come through it. We've talked about the spring feasts, which are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, unleavened bread. Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God on the Passover who takes away the sins of the world. And first fruits, he is the first fruits of the resurrection, paving the way for us to eternal life. We could stop there and just celebrate, couldn't we? Then the next feast is Pentecost, Shavuot, as the Jews call it, and it's the day that in the Jewish history, when the law was given to Moses, the Word of God was written on stone. In the New Testament, it's when the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the church and the Word of God was written on human hearts. Isn't that cool? It's all the fulfillment. And so we looked last week at the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets signaling a call to repentance, a call to get right with God. And the Day of Atonement, you got to have it done. Come into God's presence, okay? And then the next feast is going to be Feast of Tabernacles, when we will tabernacle with the Lord for 1,000 years. Jesus is coming, yes? It's the blessed hope of the church. One of the things that I would say I feel disappointed in is when people that do what I do for a living use the Word of God to scare people. If you're not doing the right thing when Jesus comes, you're not going up. I was like, if your salvation is that fragile, it's not worth that much, is it? It's not. But we shouldn't use the blessed hope of the church, which is the return of Jesus, as a means of scaring people into submission. You could have really said amen on that one. Fear as a mechanism of control, religious people have used forever. And it's time it stops. Fear of losing your salvation if you say or do the wrong thing. Goodness, I wouldn't make it one day. I wouldn't make it 5 seconds in traffic. So that's, I just want to dispel that, because there's enough messaging coming from the accuser of the brethren to let you feel condemned and accused and shamed. And Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, the woman caught in adultery was thrown at his feet. If he had an opportunity to do that to someone, it would be her, but he doesn't. He ministers life and forgiveness to her. That's our message. It's called good news. All right, so we're going to think about the Day of Atonement today, so I'm going to preach through the entire epistle of the Hebrews. Now we'll just look at some verses. We're going to look at some verses that deserve way more attention than I'm going to give them, but I'm just trying to give you the highlights, okay? So you know I like to play with words, right? Just I'm a word player with her guy. But the word atonement, the Day of Atonement, atonement, I like to break it up and it say at-one-ment, at one with Christ. So the Old Testament priest, high priest, once a year went behind the veil and placed the blood of an innocent animal upon the mercy seat, which is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And the symbolism there is that when God looks at the law, he sees the blood first. And that, when I say God's been better to us than we deserve, that's what I mean. It's like we don't deserve this level of grace or mercy, but he's given it to us, and that should make us so thankful. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, inasmuch then as children have partaken of, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So just let me stop there a second. And that's the thing, fear brings bondage. Faith brings liberty. We're not promoters of fear, we're promoters of faith, yes? For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he made to be like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Isn't that good news? How many of you have ever been tempted? It's interesting that he uses the word propitiation instead of atonement. Atonement means to cover. Propitiation means to remove. So Christ has removed our sins. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. They were still there, but they were covered. Now they're removed. They don't always feel removed, but they're removed. So Jesus is divine in his nature, yes? But he took on flesh so he could offer himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In his death, he defeated the devil who had the power of death. So we don't live under fear anymore. Death is not a threat to us. It's the last enemy that will go under our feet, but then we're going to be with the Lord forever. So if the devil doesn't attack me unto death, I'm going to preach Christ. And if he does attack me unto death, I'm going to be with Christ. So it's win-win. And we do not fear death because Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. That's it. Oh, man, this is a good day. These bodies will perish. Mine's in process right now. I've been hobbling around. I tried to do lunges. I used to do lunges all the time, and I hadn't done them in a while, not really since the last surgery. So I thought, I'll do some lunges. That'll feel good. Pulled a muscle here, and I was like, oh, it used to work. The devil was defeated at Jesus' death on the cross. He triumphed over him in the cross. So our victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil is directly proportionate to our intimacy with him. Then there's some people that walk in extraordinary authority. I can tell you that they have an extraordinary prayer life. So there's a relationship between intimacy and anointing. So the human side of Jesus' nature, when he took on flesh and blood, was capable of being tempted, yet without sin. So that makes him different than you and me, right? But through him, we have the potential to overcome sin as he did. So that's our goal. It's a good goal. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 and chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to put those two passages together for you. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord set up and not man. So there was the tabernacle that Moses set up on earth, but it was to be modeled after the one in heaven. So that's the one that Jesus went into for us. Isn't that cool? This isn't meant as a put down, but just maybe something to reflect on. I don't think we fully appreciate what Jesus did for us because we didn't live under the Old Testament system of laws. Remember, the law is our tutor pointing us to Christ. So when it tells me things I can't do and things I can do, how many have that mixed up sometimes? You know, like, I can't do this, but that's what I want to do. And the thing that I can do, I don't want to do. Sometimes the Lord speaks to me and I get into an argument with him like it's the devil trying to tell me but it's because he's trying to tell me to do something I don't really want to do. Does anybody else go through this? I think Paul did. He said, the thing that I don't want to do, I do. The thing that I want to do, I don't do. Romans 7, that maybe helped. like working. I know, I used to. Anyways. The Old Testament high priests, beginning with Aaron, were only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year when he offered the blood of that animal. A rope was tied around his ankle in case he hadn't gotten everything right with God. He would drop dead in the presence of the glory of God. And the other priests didn't want to risk their lives to go in and get him, so they pulled him out with a rope. We act like God's going to just fall off his throne. He's going to be so glad to see us. But we ought to have the attitude that we're the blessed ones, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. So we're moving through Hebrews pretty fast, yeah? Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, you know, where the lampstand was and the table of showbread and the golden altar of incense, performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went in alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and serve the living God. We can lay down at the end of the day, go to sleep with a clear conscience because Jesus has cleansed us. Wow. That's great. Sometimes we don't sleep so well. Here's the thing. Don't try to pay for your sins because they've already been paid for. Just humble yourself and ask him for forgiveness. Don't try to work it out. That's dead religious works. All right. So we're beginning to see the greatness of the new covenant. So we, through the blood of Christ that he placed on the mercy seat in heaven, has opened the way for us into God's holy presence without the fear of death. When we enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father by the blood of Jesus through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who is in us, we ought to do so with hearts filled with gratitude because his grace is truly amazing. When you understand the systems of the Old Testament and what we have today, it's so powerful. Hebrews 4, I went backwards, I know. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like I shared with you last week, my time of need started when the doctor slapped me and said, "Congratulations, Mrs. Sheehan, you have a son." And it continues to this day. I need help because everything in my old nature doesn't want what God has for me. But I need to put that old guy on the cross. But he has a way of jumping off. So Yom Kippur is prophetic in that it points to Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? He cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up the spirit. What happened? The temple veil was torn in two, right? So if we were all Greeks, if we all had that pleasure and great fortune, Or to be married to one, yeah. Said the Viking. If we were all Greeks, we would call the veil calypsis. If we were going to remove the veil, we would add the prefix apo, right? Apocalypsis. That's where we get our word apocalypse. It means revealing. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the revelation for us through Jesus' finished work on the cross is that we can go into the presence of the Lord. That veil was removed so we could walk in. I'm glad you guys are staying calm so I don't have to slow down. So this kind of begs a question in my mind. Do we visit God on Sunday or do we dwell with him and come to know him? And that's the message of Yom Kippur. So I want to talk to you about three things very quickly. That was a very long introduction. You're probably thinking, oh, God, help me. I'm going to talk to you about visiting God, abiding with God, and knowing God. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that, of course, that water is the word, okay? The word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of his return. The closer that we get to his return, the more we should be getting together, not less. You know, this epistle was written, the epistle to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who lived in Rome. In Rome, many in Rome were abandoning their faith and returning to the Old Testament Jewish religion because Caesar's persecution against the Christians was so severe. It was probably written around the time of Nero. And a lot of the church thought he was the Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist, he was an Antichrist. So a lot of the Jewish Christians were going back to the synagogue and abandoning Christ. I think we have what we could call Christmas and Easter Christians. Is that fair? And I think they don't fully realize the amazing opportunity that Jesus purchased for them, either through ignorance or apathy. And you can tell because when you ask them, they say, I don't know and I don't care. It comes through improper teaching. Have you ever met a Christian who said, well, I can't bother God, he's too busy? Or I'm not good enough to go to God? Okay, we agree. But we're not good enough, but we're made good enough because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, it's like people say there's hypocrites in the church. I kind of think they're everywhere. But we don't want to succumb to teachings that are not biblical about our relationship with Jesus, right? You can be in a really bad space and you can turn to him and be in a really good space. In just the twinkling of an eye, in just a moment. His forgiveness is that powerful. So the writer to the Hebrews says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it's important to understand the word that he uses there. He uses the word episynagoge. It's where we get our word synagogue. If we were to translate it the way we would kind of speak today, do not abandon church, one's own church. That's how it would read. He could have used the word koinonia, or he could, you know, fellowship, which could be two or three gathered in agreement, but he doesn't. He uses the word that talks about us gathering together to worship. He said, don't forsake that. So again, we're not called to visit God, but to abide or dwell with him and in him. Amen? Abiding with God is the next thought. It's 1 John 2:24 through 28. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, which is what? The gospel, the word of God. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we don't want to be visiting Jesus. I like this thought. It's just kind of maybe a goofy thought, which isn't my first goofy thought today. But it's just kind of a thought. It's time to stop dating Jesus and get married. Move in. Abide in him. So I just don't think this could be any clearer. Christ is in us and we're in him, yes? Okay, here's the exhortation from John summed up in a short statement. Stay that way. Don't walk away. When we abandon our position in Christ to carry out the desires of our carnal nature, he doesn't abandon us, but our intimacy with him is diminished. So this thing of easily losing your salvation, I think it needs to be dismissed. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to give up. I have found that since I've been a Christian, I am an unsuccessful sinner. Because when I get into it, I get so convicted, I want to get out of it right away. And sometimes I have a good sense to get out of it before I get into it. So, you need to restore intimacy, not salvation. All right? You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards in heaven. And people used to say, oh, you can lose your salvation. You can't lose it, but you can forsake it. So there's a difference. I've lost my car keys. How many? Right? And it's like my family will tell you, I can create a level of anxiety in the home when I lose my car keys that's unparalleled. Dwelling with Christ is a great blessing and a cherished privilege given to every believer, not some special ones. Every single believer. So do not forsake your first love and jeopardize eternity. Remember, we can't lose our salvation, but we can forsake it. And I don't recommend that because I don't want to roll those dice, okay? Knowing God, we're bringing this in for a landing here pretty quick. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So we're the bride of Christ, yes? Wow. Let me try that again. We're the bride of Christ, yes? Thank you. If a bride neglects intimacy with her husband, she can't complain about the lack of children. If believers are complaining about the lack of spiritual fruit, maybe there's a lack of intimacy. And I think the blame game started right in the Genesis 3. God says, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat? He's talking to Adam. He says, well, it was the wife you gave me. That one has been played out over and over again. Lord, I'd be great if it wasn't for the wife you gave me. And ladies, you don't get a pass. I could really be close to the Lord if it wasn't for the husband
you gave me.
So really, it's not about the husband or the wife, it's about God. You know? So the process of giving birth starts with conception, then gestation, and then birth. Conception is brought about by the anointed word penetrating the hardened heart of a human. Okay, so again, don't hear this in a sensual way. That's not what I'm saying. In order to bring an anointed word, we have to be like Jesus was for Nicodemus when he said, "You must be born again." He was talking to a scholar in very simple terms, but the simple terms kind of went over his head. I believe what the Lord is looking for these days is yielded servants who know the scriptures and who he can anoint with his spirit to follow his leading. I wanted to share a little story with you. And I think I was thinking about it because Mike went to be with the Lord this week. We were going street witnessing. This was years ago. And we were walking down the street. And I looked and I saw a Hispanic man walk out into a darkened part of the street. It was a side street. And he was standing, you could tell he was frustrated, and he was standing on the sidewalk. And the Holy Spirit said, "Go talk to him." And I'm like, it's a dark side street. And he looks mad. I don't want to go. Well, I'll go if you tell me what to say. So he did. I mean, it's like, he said he's just had an argument with his wife. Go tell him that I'm going to heal their marriage. I'm like, okay. So I told Mike, I said, "You stay here and pray for me, because I'm not prejudiced, but, you know, just, I don't care what color the guy was. If he's in a darkened alley and he looks mad, I don't want to go and talk to him." So I went up and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He goes, okay. His English was not 100%, but his English was better than my Spanish by far. So, which is, you know, burrito, taco. It's all food related. But I started talking to him. And I said, "Well, I was walking by and I saw you and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to come by and tell you that he's going to heal your marriage." And he just busted out crying. He's a real tenderhearted, just a sweet guy. And I started sharing with him about, you know, faith in God. And he was raised Catholic, but he had never really made that next, you know, born again level step, just really coming into fullness of faith with Christ. So we prayed together. And I didn't know it, but his wife was inside with the window open, and she was listening to what we were talking about, and when we prayed together, she prayed with us. And I got to follow up with him later, and their marriage was healed. They got on fire for the Lord, and they became great Catholics, okay? That made me so happy. I thought that was a neat story. But it's what's possible if you just listen. And he wants to talk to everybody. Might not talk the same way to you as he talks to me, which, that's not important. Mostly he talks to me through his word, the Bible, okay? Like 99%. But I want to say this, it's not scripture alone. I know that's the cry of the reformers, sola scriptura, so I understood it in their context. But it's not scripture alone, it's scripture brought in the Spirit. Satan used the scripture to tempt Jesus, but it was for an evil intent, yes? So it's not just the scripture. It's got to come through a good source. It's not just the Bible, and it's not our formulas. It's his words through the Spirit that bring life to those who hear by faith, okay? These are just some closing thoughts. So I don't think we can see revival if we're just going to be content to visit God when it's convenient. I think revival comes through dwelling with him and his word dwelling in us. There will be no spiritual birthing in the church without intimacy with the Lord. Okay? Now, please hear this the right way, because if you can hear anything wrong, this will be it. Jesus has made himself available to us through his presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Will we come boldly before the throne of grace, or will we be distracted by the offerings of this world? So, I thought about being goofy and saying yes to the dress, and I didn't took it out of my notes, but I just wanted to say it so badly. So say yes to the dress, the wedding garments that the Lord has for you to prepare you to be joined to him, okay? So we're going to say yes to abiding and intimacy and farewell to visiting. So again, these are statements that can be misunderstood. Let Jesus touch you anywhere he wants to, because this world will beat you up. It will cause hurts and pains, and sometimes those hurts and pains come through people that are very close to us. It's inevitable, all right? What I mean is that let him touch you anywhere he wants. Let him touch those broken parts in your life. Let him heal those hurts and those pains. We all have them. How many of you are breathing right now? Let's see. Most of you, good. How many of you won't raise your hand no matter what I ask you? So you still you're in. You can trust Jesus. You can trust him to touch you and heal you, not to violate you, not to make a spectacle out of you. Isn't that great? We can come to him fully trusting him. Yes, Lord, we say yes to you. We say yes to you, Lord. Lord, for everyone here that's been deeply wounded and violated, we pray your blood cleanse their hearts and minds and their spirit. Lord, for those that haven't thought they could let you into those very wounded areas, let the healing begin today. Yes. Father, we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength, but we can't experience that joy and pain simultaneously. So, Lord, we say yes to you. We say yes to letting go of those painful hurts. We say yes to your healing. Lord, we know that when you return, we shall ever be in your presence. But until then, we're going to remain in you by the Spirit of God, and we're going to allow your word to remain in us. Thank you, Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this amazing season that we're in of the fall feast, the Day of Atonement, the Apocalypsis, the removal of the veil, that we can come before you washed in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray everyone here have a blessed day and a blessed week, and that every home will be filled with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.